The burden that I have for the lesson this morning is the gift of tongues. Now, we've done this recently, and I don't usually like to repeat, but I feel definitely impressed that this is the time that we want to do this again. It's an important subject, and we want to make sure that we get the word out that the scriptural teaching on tongues is very clear. The gift of tongues. I'm going to read a definition to you. The gift of tongues is the ability to speak fluently a language one has never learned. That is to say, one has never studied the language or had any natural exposure to it. One does not know the language in any natural sense, yet he speaks it. So the gift of tongues is divinely given. It's not something that's naturally acquired. And in the studies we've had, I've asked if we know any examples of the gift of tongues among us, and I've heard two names.
Sister Edith Laura and Sister Opal Kelly both did missionary work in Baja, California. With very little or no formal training, they were able to minister in the Spanish language. Based on the information that I have, I believe they both had divine assistance learning the language very quickly, but there was a learning process involved, even though it was accelerated. That is different than the three incidents recorded in the Bible where the gift was given instantaneously. In any case, I'm thankful that the Lord blessed these sisters with the language and they were able to minister effectively. Now, the gift of tongues is the God-given ability to speak a language fluently without formal training or exposure to it.
Examples that we're going to read will illustrate that. Okay, the word tongue or tongues, as written in the New Testament, most of them are translated from a Greek word, glossa, which I don't pronounce correctly, I'm sure, so I'm going to refer to it as Strong's Reference 1100. And that's where the word that tongue is usually translated from. And the definition of it,
from the King James Version, New Testament Greek Lexicon. The tongue, a member of the body, an organ of speech, a tongue. The language or dialect used by a particular people distinct from that of other nations.
And by the context that the word is used in, we can tell whether it's talking about the bodily member that allows us to speak or whether it is a language. But I want to stress that the word tongue, as used in the New Testament, is referring to a real language, whether it be English or Aramaic or Swahili or whatever. It is a real language that is intelligible, understandable to those that know that language. The gift of tongues, the speaking in tongues, so far as I've been able to determine, is only described, actual occurrences of it, in three places in the New Testament. One is in the second chapter of Acts, which was the day of Pentecost. The second one was in the 10th chapter of Acts, where Peter went down and ministered to the people in Cornelius' house. And the third one was at Ephesus, where Paul found some disciples that had not yet been filled with the Holy Ghost. And those are the only three actual occurrences that were described in the Bible. Now, the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians talks a lot about the tongues, but we'll see that they're hypothetical cases that Paul discusses to deal with a problem that existed in Corinth. But let's turn to the second chapter of Acts and look at this first instance. Oh, I did want to say one other thing. I'm stressing the fact that almost every instance where the word tongue is used, it's translated from that Greek word, 1100. And I don't claim to be a Greek scholar. I'm definitely not. But I don't believe we have to be linguistic scholars to understand the plan of salvation. We don't have to be Greek scholars to understand what the correct teaching is on tongues. And in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And then in the 14th chapter of John, it says, "The Holy Ghost shall teach you all things." The 16th chapter of John, "The Spirit of truth will guide you unto all truth." So rather than a high level of educational training to understand the message that God has for us concerning the tongue, we need the Holy Spirit to lead us, and He will not lead us wrong. All right, Acts 2. If somebody will help me read a little bit, let's start in the first verse and read a few verses.
"And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting.
There appeared in the full sun a cloud of fire, and
they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews devout men out of every nation under heaven.
And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born."
Okay, let's stop right there. In the reading that we've done, the word tongue was used four times, I believe, and every time but one, it was translated from this word 1100. And the meaning of that word in this context is language. It is a language that is understood. The fourth place was in that eighth verse where it says, "How hear we every man in our own tongue?" And that word is a little bit different. It's from the Greek word that from which we get the word dialect. And it means dialect or language. So it has the same meaning. So the meaning is a real language. Now, the important thing for us to get is, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit gave them utterance, and they began to speak with other languages.
Yeah.
Why? Well, if we read down through this, we're going to find that there were about 15 different nations or languages that were represented there.
People from all under every nation out under heaven.
Yes. So there were people there that did not speak Aramaic or Hebrew. I think Aramaic was probably the common language at that time. And they heard every man speak in their own tongue. Now, in the 11th verse, after listing those 15 different languages that were represented, it says, "In our own tongues, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So the Spirit gave them utterance, and people understood what they were saying.
Yeah.
And they were saying the wonderful works of God. And if we read down a little bit further, you're going to find where, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These are full of new wine." And Peter standing up, and I'm not going to read all of that. I'll talk about it just a little bit. Peter stood up and gave an explanation. And his explanation was a quotation from the prophet Joel. In the 17th verse, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all thee, all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." All right, when the Spirit gave them utterance, every nation represented, they understood in their own language. And what did they hear? They heard the wonderful works of God. What were these people doing? They were prophesying. What does the word prophesy mean? Pardon? Foretelling is a definition. What is a prophet? In the Old Covenant, was a prophet was one that spoke for God to the people. They spoke under the anointing and direction of the Spirit of God, and they proclaimed God's message to the people. And that, I believe, is the sense or the meaning of the word prophesy here. They were telling the wonderful works of God. Alright, now I'm going to back up to the third verse. The third verse, it says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues." Cloven tongues is only used one place, and that's in this verse. And I'm using a message of Brother Isaac Chandler's as my source. And he says what this is talking about, cloven tongues means divided asunder. And he is saying as these people spoke, this multitude of people, different languages, understood in their own language. And he said that from the mouth of the speaker, a speaker, all of these people understood in their own language. I had difficulty with that for a while. But then if you read down through this chapter, you're going to see that Peter stood up and he preached Christ to the people. And here were all these 15 different languages represented. And at the end of that message, some 3,000 people got saved. How did they hear that message? By the miraculous gift of tongues. So it appears that on this day of Pentecost, this gift of tongues, as it was demonstrated there, they all heard in their own language the wonderful works of God, the story of Jesus Christ, His life, death, and resurrection, and many people got saved. That is the demonstration of the gift of tongues. All right, I said there were three places where tongues incidents are described. The next one is in the 10th chapter of Acts, and it talks about Cornelius' house. We're familiar with the story where Peter had a vision of a net with many animals in it, and he was told to kill and eat, and he was being prepared to minister to the Gentiles. And he went down to Cornelius' house under the leadings of the Holy Ghost. And when Peter, and he preached Christ to them there, but I want to pick up something in the first. Who was Cornelius? A certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band.
He was a Roman.
He was a centurion, so he was in the Roman army. And he was an Italian. He was very likely an educated man, and he probably spoke the local language. But somewhere over here it said something about his near kinsman. Then called he them in and lodged them. And the morrow after, this is the 24th verse, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends.
Yeah.
So here is this Italian that called all of his family in and his near friends, and I say it's likely that they didn't understand the local language, some of them. Okay, in the 44th verse, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now that's very similar to what we read in Acts. So they spake with tongues and magnified God. These were Italians. Very likely some of them didn't speak the local language. But the Lord gave them this gift, and they were able to magnify God so people understood what they were saying. That's the second case. The third case is in the 19th chapter of Acts. And this is the story where Paul went to Ephesus, and he asked some disciples there, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They hadn't even heard that there was a Holy Ghost. He questioned them. They had only been baptized according to John's baptism. And the question comes to my mind, how did they get all the way over there to Ephesus? With only the understanding of John. But anyway, they were baptized in the name of Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. They spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the cases that we've heard up to this point, what were they doing? They were magnifying God. Peter preached Christ to the people, and many people got saved. That was the gift of tongues. So they prophesied. All right. It is of interest to me that of these three cases that are recorded in the Bible, the gift of tongues being given, only three of them. First one at Pentecost, there at Jerusalem. The second one was at Cornelius' house, and I understand that was about 8 years later. The one in Ephesus was some 23 years after Pentecost. So those are only three instances that we have recorded, one after 8 years and one after 23 years, so it really wasn't a common or a frequent thing, apparently. All right, that brings us over to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Now, the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a misuse of the tongues. And if we read down through the chapter, we're going to see Paul emphasizing the gift of prophecy because it edifies, and de-emphasizing, exercising this gift of tongues in that particular setting. All right. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. All right, this says unknown tongue. That's the first time we've seen that phrase. Notice that unknown is in italics. That means it was added by the translators, but I don't see that it does any damage, because if you're speaking a language that I don't understand, it's unknown to me. And I believe that's the way it's used in this 14th chapter. And the word tongue, again, is translated from this Strong's reference 1100, a word that simply means languages. So they, if you speak in a language that the congregation does not understand, you're not speaking under the congregation, you're speaking to God, he understands you. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. What you're saying is a mystery to those that don't understand the language that you're speaking. That's what I get out of that verse. All right, the fifth, next verse, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, if you speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in a language that the congregation understands, it's edifying. It gives comfort. It gives instruction. And that's what Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to do here. Now, again, I said the Corinthians were misusing the tongues, and Paul is dealing with that in this chapter. If you recall, in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, they were also improperly observing the Lord's Supper, the ordinance there, and Paul corrected them on that. So the fact that they were a little bit off on some of the things, and Paul was having to correct them, the fact that they were off on the tongues issue is not surprising, because they were already off on some other things. And there was a party spirit among them. They were babes in Christ, yet carnal. Okay? Now, the question comes up, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Does the speaker understand what he's saying when he speaks in tongues? I say yes. And one reason I do is the fourth verse says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. That was the same lead-in in the fourth verse as it was in the second. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. You're not edified if you don't understand what you're saying. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. Here again, Paul is stressing the importance of something that's understandable, it's anointed, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and its purpose is to edify the hearer. All right? Rather that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. But I, brethren, come unto you, speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecies or by doctrine? He's stressing the importance of the hearers understanding what you're saying to accomplish the edification, the instruction, the purpose of our exercising in the assemblies of God's people. It must be understood. All right, so likewise, ye except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. So if we're speaking something that's not intelligible, it's as if we're speaking to the air. All right, we're running close on time. I'm going to skip down to the 14th verse. And in the 14th verse, it says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." That has been interpreted by some to justify what they call a private prayer language. They use the term ecstatic utterance. The meaning of ecstatic utterance, as I understand it, and the technical term that you'll read in the Pentecostal literature is glossolalia, and it is uttering language-like but unintelligible sounds, usually in a state of ecstasy. What is ecstasy? Primarily a fixed state, a trance, a state in which the mind is arrested and fixed, or as we say, lost, a state in which the functions of the senses are suspended by the contemplation of some extraordinary or supernatural object. That's from Webster's dictionary. That is the modern misconception of what tongues is. The words that have been translated tongues all down through what we've read, Strong's 1100 is talking about language. Yeah. Something that is intelligible, understandable, and to say that beginning with the 14th verse, or some say that all of the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians is talking about this ecstatic utterance, I see no reason for making that change. They're language. It is language. Now let's deal with the issue of private prayer language. Is this 14th verse a private setting? I say no. The 15th verse says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also." This is Paul's understanding of the correct way to do it. That we should know what we're saying, and the hearers that are joining with us in prayer should hear and understand. "I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen?" Is this a private prayer? If it were a private prayer, why is it talking about he that occupieth the room? Those that hear you as you pray, how are they going to say amen as you pray? So it is a public setting. This is a public prayer in the 14th verse, not private, and it's talking about praying in a language that the congregation of the hearers don't understand. And because of that, it is unfruitful. It's unfruitful to the hearer because they don't know what you're saying. And he can't enter into the burden of the prayer. He can't say amen, let it be so, as you thank God and praise God in your prayer. For thou verily giving thanks well, but the other is not edified. That's the 17th verse. Again, continuing the thought beginning there in the 14th verse. That is not a private prayer. That is a public prayer. And in this particular case, in Corinth, it was a prayer, hypothetically, that was in a language that the congregation didn't understand, and Paul is warning them, instructing them not to do that. If we read down a little bit further, he's not condemning the use of tongues altogether, and he prescribes a way for it to be done. If you're proclaiming the wonderful works of God in a language that the congregation doesn't understand, if you have an interpreter, he says that's okay, but only with an interpreter. If any man, and even at that, he's limiting it to only three occasions within the service. Because if you would do that too much, it would be confusing. So if you have an interpreter, it's okay. And you can read this through here and see what he's saying, the instructions on how to do that. Okay, are there any questions or comments? I think I've used up all the time. And
One division of that is 1 Corinthians 12. Mm-hmm. He lists the different gifts of the Spirit.
Yes.
In verse 8 and 9 and 10. And the last one that are mentioned are the diverse kinds of tongues. And that diverse is an added word. Uh-huh. Kind of tongues, another interpretation of tongues. Now those are the gifts he lists, the gift of faith, healing, and miracles, and so forth. But then, notice in verse 28, he lists them again. God has sent some in the church, and he lists apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, health, government, diversities of tongues. Then he asks the question, the next 29th, 30 verses, are all apostles? And the answer is what? No.
No.
Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. That's the answer to each one of those. Now, have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Now, what does this modern-day tongue movement teach?
It teaches that the sign of receiving the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues.
Receiving the Holy Ghost. That's what this says. In other words, everybody, you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Ghost. Now this shows, the answer to this, have all the gifts working, do they all speak in tongues? No. Now that, to me, that's one of the really shows that they're wrong. Because they're saying you must speak in tongues as an evidence of the Holy Spirit. And that's wrong. Because that is a gift of languages, like whether...
What you've just heard up to this point is the Sunday school lesson from the last Sunday of our recent assembly meeting, January 1st, 2012, in Guthrie. We ran out of time and didn't finish the lesson. I want to give my concluding thoughts on two topics: evidence of having the Holy Ghost and private prayer language. Near the end of the recording, Brother Leslie Busby read from 1 Corinthians 12, where it lists the gift of the Spirit, including the gift of tongues, followed by the question, do all speak with tongues? The general thought from the Scriptures read is that no one individual possesses all of the spiritual gifts. From the context, it is obvious that the answer to the question on tongues is no. Everyone does not have the gift of tongues, just as everyone doesn't have the gift of healing, prophecy, or whatever. Brother Leslie commented on the teaching of the modern tongues movement that speaking in tongues is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost. They say if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Ghost. Brother Leslie very plainly labeled these teachings as false, and I agree. I want to clarify the use of the word tongues. The Pentecostals may agree that tongues, as used in Acts, is speaking about languages, but in 1 Corinthians they interpret it as ecstatic utterances or glossolalia. Glossolalia is uttering language-like but unintelligible sounds. There is simply no Bible justification for interpreting the Greek word glossa as languages in Acts, then changing it to glossolalia in 1 Corinthians. Glossolalia was used in pagan worship as early as 1100 BC. I can find no record of its use by anyone claiming to be Christian until near the end of the 19th century. The Pentecostal movement began shortly after 1900. The scripture on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 is not the only reason that we reject the tongues as evidence theory. We have already mentioned that there are only three occasions described in the Bible where the true gift of tongues was witnessed. Acts 2 at Pentecost, Acts 10, Cornelius' house, Acts 19, the disciples at Ephesus. Granted, these three cases, speaking in tongues, immediately followed Holy Ghost baptism. However, there are several instances recorded in the Bible where people were filled with the Holy Ghost or baptized with the Holy Ghost without speaking in tongues, including the following. In Acts 8, we can read an account of disciples at Samaria being filled with the Holy Ghost. They did not speak in other tongues. When Saul had the vision on the way to Damascus, he was converted, lost his sight, was told to go on to Damascus, and he would be told what to do. The Lord sent Ananias to pray for Saul that he could receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. There was no demonstration of tongues to prove that Saul was filled with the Holy Ghost. In Luke 1:15, the angel told Zacharias that his son John shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. There is no record that John ever spoke with other tongues. Elizabeth, the mother of John, was filled with the Holy Ghost, yet there is no evidence that she spoke with other tongues. Luke 1:41-45. Zacharias, the father of John, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Luke 1:67. Acts 4:31 tells of a number of disciples that were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There is no evidence that they spake in tongues. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, yet there is no record that he spake in tongues. Acts 7:55. Speaking in tongues is not evidence that we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Every man is known by his fruits. Matthew 7:16. If we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we will bear the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, as listed in Galatians 5:22-23. And we will bear that fruit in an even greater way than we did in the justified state. If we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we will have power that we did not have before, because Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Acts 1:8. Our understanding of spiritual things will be greater than before, because Jesus said, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, shall teach you all things." John 14:26. These fruits or manifestations can be taken as evidence that we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Now I want to consider what is referred to as private prayer language. Some people use 1 Corinthians 14:14. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful," to support the theory of a private prayer language. When they use the term private prayer language, they mean ecstatic utterance or glossolalia in our private devotions. We have already shown how verses 16 and 17 prove that the prayer of verse 14 is being offered in a public rather than a private setting. There is no Bible justification for changing the meaning of the Greek word glossa from language to ecstatic utterances. In Acts and 1 Corinthians, it simply means language. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was placed in the Garden of Eden for a reason. Adam and Eve had a choice. They could obey God or disobey Him. Man's relationship with God has always required our voluntary service and worship. Using glossolalia in private prayer is not an acceptable form of worship or prayer. The following is quoted from something written by Brother Ed Wilson and Brother Leslie Busby. We were created to worship God voluntarily. Just as sin is not imputed, where there is no understanding, no human worship can take place without understanding. Speaking without understanding offers no voluntary praise, makes no voluntary sacrifice, and enters no voluntary plea. This is a primordial fact of creation, and nothing found in the later descriptions of the New Testament can properly be understood as contradicting it. That's the end of the quotation. Matthew 6 and 7. When we pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their much speaking. Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. He told them, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Keep in mind that he said, as the heathens do. The expression vain repetitions is translated from batos, a proverbial stammerer, and Strong's reference 3056, to stutter. It also means to prate tediously. How is this connected with glossolalia, or private prayer language? Perhaps the defining words stammerer and stutter imply a meaning that is a little different than the simple repetition of the same words over and over. I have already mentioned that it was common for the pagans to use glossolalia in their worship as far back as 1100 BC. So praying with glossolalia could be praying as the heathens do. This quotation from The Gift of Tongues, What It Is and What It Is Not, by George Herman, illustrates how vain repetition is part of the Pentecostal tongues experience. I once attended a meeting held by the modern tongues people, and occasionally they would jabber some incomprehensible something they called unknown. Well, they rightly named it, and it sounded like this, Kiyuka Kiyoka, repeated over and over. This is what they got when they received the baptism. I asked them what they said, but they did not know. I asked them to tell me how they instructed their converts to get it, but they could not or did not tell me. I listened when they had a young man down on the floor, flat on his back, and they were urging him to say the blood as fast as he could until he began to stutter. And the ministers sprang to their feet, saying, he got it. Sometimes they would repeat, glory, glory, until their tongue would seem to get twisted, and they would begin to jabber. That's the end of the quotation. The gift of tongues is given of God and uses real languages with understanding to edify, to convince unbelievers, and to promote the kingdom of God. The modern concept of glossolalia, whether in public worship or private devotions, is a deception of the devil, and I want to be very clear in warning against it. The use of glossolalia is contrary to what the Bible teaches. It is simply wrong.